We'll be reading Matthew chapter 18, starting verse 21 through 35. Out of the New King James Version, "Then Peter came to him and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?' Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, "Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all." Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you all." And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So on to reading.
And I invite you to take your Bibles. You're going to want to turn to two places. First, we will be in Colossians 3 for just a brief moment. And then we're going to spend some time in Matthew 18, the text that was read for us a little bit earlier in our scripture reading time. So Colossians 3 and Matthew 18. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 12. We'll just read through again these seven virtues that we've been focusing on for the last few weeks together, taking a deep dive into them. Colossians chapter 3, and beginning in verse number 12 again, and reading to verse number 13. Scripture says this: "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies." I'm going to supply this here: put on tender kindness, put on humility, put on meekness, put on long-suffering, put on bearing with one another, and put on forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. In our final deep dive into these seven virtues that Paul commands us to put on, at the end here in Colossians 3 and verse 13, we come to the matter of forgiveness. We're to put on forgiveness. And Paul, when he talks about forgiveness here in verse 13, gives more explanatory material. He talks about it more than the first six virtues. He says, forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. Now let me right away make just a couple of comments about these phrases, because I want to help you to see the weight of what Paul is getting at in commanding us here to forgive. He tells us to put on this forgiving one another. And as we noted last week, this phrase, one another, probably indicates that this is primarily to be done in the context of a Christian church. And Paul pauses and he goes on a little further as he thinks about forgiving one another in the context of members of a church and in Christ's body. And he goes on and he says, if anyone has a complaint, and that word for complaint means a cause for blame. If someone has a cause for blame against another person, this means that person A has experienced a blameworthy event from someone else, from person B. They have a reason to assign blame against someone else. Paul says they must forgive. And it's interesting on the grammar of this statement, if anyone has, you can't see this so much in English, but this statement is assuming that there is in fact more than likely going to be causes for blame against other people in the Christian church. In other words, people, Paul is saying, are going to sin against you. Fellow Christians will sin against you within a church. More than likely, this is going to happen. This is not like Paul saying, you know, if a tornado hits my house, I have insurance. That's really not likely to happen for most of us. It's more like saying, if it rains this summer, I have new gutters to take care of the rain. It's going to rain. It's nearly assured. And Paul is saying, look, people, when someone sins against you, and they're going to sin against you, you must forgive. It's going to happen, and you're obligated to forgive. And Paul there says at the end of this verse, you must forgive. That idea of must is implied, but it is very clearly implied in the language that Paul uses, or some translations have it, you should forgive. And I want you and I together to see and feel the weight of this must or this should. You know, there are two kinds of musts or shoulds in the world. For instance, you might hear someone say to you, you absolutely must listen to this song. And if it's a friend and a good one who knows you well, you probably know that it's going to be a song that you'll enjoy. And you'll say something like, yeah, I'll get around to it. Or I had someone the other day said to me, you really should go see Marvel's new movie, Infinity War. And when you use the words must or should in that way, this is something that we don't mean that you absolutely have to do it, but it's kind of optional. So it's funny, we use words like must and should as optional sort of things. Like, you might have someone say to you, you really must start saving money for retirement. And when you hear that, you might say, well, I know that's a good idea. They're probably right. You know that you should. But if you don't start now, life is not going to end. It's probably not the end of the world. Life will go on. But there are other times in which we use the word must or should, not as a sort of optional thing, but we say it in something where if you don't take action immediately, there are severe consequences. For instance, I had a friend in high school who lived in Oklahoma City in 1999. A tornado went through there known as the Bridge Creek Moore Tornado. It's a tornado that was an F5 tornado. I believe it is still had the highest recorded wind speed of a tornado in North America, clocked at 301 miles per hour, plus or minus 20. And this friend of mine, his name was Philip, he was at his sister's softball game outside of Oklahoma City. And all of a sudden, the PA announcer got on and said, the game is canceled. There is a severe tornado getting in our way. Everyone must seek shelter. My friend Philip said, David, in Oklahoma City, when that kind of an announcement comes, you take it seriously. You have to. And it's a good thing that everybody there did take it seriously, because about 20 minutes later, that softball complex was completely gone as a tornado absolutely destroyed it. I think for me, when you read a passage of Scripture like this in Colossians 3, where it says you must forgive, and even as Christ forgave you, you must also forgive, it's easy to think of this forgiveness and think of it as, well, you're probably right, it's a good idea, I should, but in the end, it's not the end of the world if I don't get around to it. But I would suggest to you that Paul is not thinking about this matter of forgiveness in this way. In fact, that if you look at this passage of Scripture and say, you know, Paul says, I need to forgive, I should forgive, I must forgive, but I don't really have to do that. I think it would be like you sitting and hearing that PA announcer and saying, well, I think I'll be fine right here. That you don't see what's coming if we refuse to forgive. You say, that sounds pretty harsh. Where do you come off saying something like that? Well, let me start off right off the bat with the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. We actually talked about it a little bit this morning in Sunday school. Jesus says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Of course, then lead us not to temptation and so on. Now listen to Jesus' words again. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's a prayer to God, and Jesus says that our forgiveness from God is granted as we forgive others around us. And in case we might miss what Jesus is saying, right after that prayer in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus goes on to say this. He finishes it. He says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. He makes it abundantly clear. And it's not just there in Matthew 6. You can find it elsewhere. For instance, in Luke 6:37, Jesus says this, judge not and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Mark 11:25, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. And furthermore, it leads us to ask the question, what happens to people who do not have their sins forgiven by God? And if you don't have those sins forgiven by God, how serious is that? Well, that's where Matthew 18 comes into play, that text that we read earlier, and I encourage you to turn over there. We're going to spend just a few moments in this passage of Scripture. Now, I'm not going to preach all the way through this text of Scripture, but note with me the general outline of this passage. It's a parable that Jesus is telling in response to Peter's question about how many times we should forgive someone. And the parable essentially goes like this. There's a servant who went before a king who owed a debt that he could not possibly pay. In fact, no one could possibly pay it. He owed him 10,000 talents. A talent was the highest monetary figure that the Greek language had. Some have estimated that a talent was about the equivalent of 20 years of wages for a worker in that day. In today's dollar, if you figure that the median income in Chisago County is $41,000 per year, 10,000 talents would come out to be $8.2 billion. Now that probably is not the point of this, to say 10,000 talents is $8.2 billion, because not only did Jesus use the highest monetary value possible, but he also used the largest numeral in the Greek language of 10,000. As the highest thing that they had, which means the point is not that it was $8.2 billion. The point is this is a debt that no person could ever pay. It's beyond imagination. And Jesus' listeners would have understood that right away. A better way in our language to say this would be this. He owed zillions. And there's nobody who's got zillions. Nobody's going to be able to pay this. This, by the way, as we'll see in this parable, is a picture of our sin debt before God. So the king did what was sometimes practiced in this time period. He said for the debtor to be sold, his wife to be sold, his children to be sold, so that in verse 25, payment could be made. Now let me just point out that that is impossible. You can't pay that kind of debt even by selling these people as servants. It's not only a lifetime sentence for all these people, it's an eternal sentence. There's no way in the world that payment could be satisfied. You'd be paying forever and ever and ever. But the servant begs in verse 26, "Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. I'll pay you all." Of course, that's also impossible. This man could never pay. The king was, in verse 27, moved with compassion. He let him go, and he forgave him the debt. Now, this newly forgiven man, who did not earn this, in fact, he didn't even ask for it. He said, I'll pay you everything, which, of course, couldn't be done. The master just graciously forgave this man, and this newly forgiven man goes out and finds someone who owes him some money, 100 denarii. A denarii was about a day's wage. In Chisago County, that's about $180 a day on average. So let's say that this is probably around $18,000. It's a good chunk of money, but not insurmountable. I bet there are people in this room who have debts of $18,000 for one reason or another. Cars, houses, school debts, ATVs, who knows? You probably got some debt here and there. Some people have it. And this newly forgiven servant goes and grabs the other servant, a fellow servant. He's not even his master, and he takes him by the throat and says, "Pay me what you owe." And his fellow servant bows at this guy's feet, and he gives the exact same speech that the forgiven servant had given just a few moments earlier. "Have patience with me, and I will pay you all." But it falls on deaf ears, and he has him thrown into prison. He's thrown into prison for $18,000 by a servant who just a little bit earlier owed zillions. Now the master hears about this, and of course he's angry. That's what verse 34 says. There are good reasons to be angry, and this is one of them. And notice the description that this master gives to this wicked servant in verse 32, or this verse 32, I just gave it. You wicked servant. This man was not wicked because he could not pay his debt, but because he did not grasp the forgiveness that he had just received. That's why the master says in verse 33, should you not have also had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? This is wickedness. That's wickedness. To receive forgiveness, but not to grant it. That's the definition in this parable of wickedness here in this context. Now notice down in verse 34, we have the full weight of this passage of Scripture pressing down upon us as readers. And his master was angry, it was a righteous anger, and he delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. Now normally that word torturer is translated, is translated in some translations as jailers. I don't normally like to pick on translations, but that really actually is not a helpful translation. If you want to see how this word is used, you can cross-reference Matthew 8:29. There is the account where Jesus confronted a demon-possessed man from Gadara. And when the demons see Jesus, they cry out, "What do we have to do with you, Jesus, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" The word torment, almost always in the New Testament, is used for some form of punishment or physical assault. And that's a clear reference to judgment from God. In the time in which this parable was spoken, these torturers were people who would put pressure on debtors to pay back their debt. It was forbidden among the Jews, but there were many Roman and Egyptian peoples who still practiced it. This is the person who was, by physical, emotional, and psychological pressure, forced people to pay back the debt. We would think of him as a ruthless collector who isn't governed by any laws, who will do what it takes to get the debt paid back. So this was not a person sitting in a comfortable, climate-controlled cell serving a prison sentence for excessive debt. This was to be living in constant fear of not making the payment that was due. Now watch what Jesus says in verse 35. So my heavenly Father also will do to each of you if from his heart he does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Let's be clear here. The debt that the servant owed was impossible to pay, and so also is our debt for our sin. And if God doesn't forgive our sins, we would be paying that debt for eternity. That's forever. And this is what I mean when I say that when Paul says that you must forgive, this is not one of those, well, maybe I'll get around to it musts. This is not, well, I should do that when I have the time. This is like a person, it's an announcer who says, a massive tornado is coming, get out now. And if you sit and wait, it's like sitting on the railroad tracks as a freight train with 100 cars is speeding towards you, and people telling you, you must get off the track, and you say, I'm doing fine. I'll just sit here. Now this leaves a question in our mind. Who is Jesus talking to here when he says that his heavenly Father will deal with these unjust servants and deliver them to the torturers? And he must be talking to Pharisees. He must be talking to Sadducees. He must be talking to the Romans. But go back to verse 21. Then Peter came and said to him. Verse 22, Jesus said to him. Jesus is talking to his disciples here. That's made even more clear back in verse number 1, where the whole context of this passage is the disciples coming and gathering around Jesus. So when you ask, who is Jesus talking to? He's talking to his disciples. And that raises a further question. Is this passage of Scripture telling us that we can lose our salvation if we do not forgive? The answer to that is twofold. One is to the Christian. And to the Christian who hears this warning, if you believe it, you will learn to forgive. But if you are not a Christian, you will ignore this warning by not forgiving others. You will prove that you are no child of the Heavenly Father. Or as John says it in 1 John 4, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And a little later in 1 John 4:20, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And here's what Jesus is pointedly teaching his followers in Matthew 18. If you are not a person who forgives, you are not really a person who is forgiven. You know, there are many people who think they are converted and forgiven when they are not. And if you want a case to see this, all you need to do is realize there was at least one disciple sitting around that day who thought he was fine but was not. Judas heard these words. Friend, if you hear the words of truth preached by Jesus Christ and you refuse to forgive, I would simply ask you, do you know the forgiveness of God? Have you received it? Have you experienced it? People who experience the forgiveness of God forgive others. That's the clear teaching of Jesus. It's the expectation of Paul in Colossians 3. You must forgive. And it's not just words on a page. Jesus says in verse 35, you must forgive from the heart. Now that's a stark warning. When Paul says, even as Christ forgave you, you also must forgive, it's a stark warning to all of us. Now, if it's true, it leads us to this big question, an important question. How can we forgive? How can we forgive? Because I know the responses of many people automatically. And here's the responses that I've heard over and over and over again from people when they're confronted about the need to forgive. They essentially go like this: you have no idea how bad I've been hurt. Pastor, you don't know what my husband has done to me. You don't know what my wife has done to me. You don't know what my parents have done to me. You don't know what my children have done to me. What my truest friend has did to me, who isn't so trusted anymore. What that other Christian has done to me. And on the list can go. I had one person basically tell me this: if you knew what I had gone through, you would not expect me to forgive. Now, let me just say that in the overwhelming majority of these cases, truly, I don't know what you've gone through. I do know personally what it is to be really hurt by people. There are people who believe, because they have literally told me this on occasion, that I really have it all together in my life, that my life is not full of problems like other people. I literally had someone not that long ago say those words to me. It's not true. It's not true. I know what it is to be wounded by the actions of other people to the core of my being. But I don't know your hurts personally. But I am a person who has been hurt. I know what hurts do. I know what wounds do. And you may wonder, how can you forgive? How can you expect me to forgive? How can God expect me to forgive? I will tell you this morning that if you heed the warning of Jesus and you heed the warning of Paul and you say, I want to be a person who can learn to forgive, I want you to look at three people here this morning. I promise, this is my introduction, a very long introduction, as I've said before, to a short message. I want you to look at three people that will help you to see how to forgive. First, we're going to look at Christ. Then we're going to look at God. And then I'm going to encourage you to look at yourself. Look at those three people in that order. I think you'll find the pathway to forgiveness. First, we look at Christ. Paul tells us in Colossians, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. You know, looking at something can sometimes transform our lives. In high school, I had the privilege of visiting Gettysburg, that great and terrible battlefield of the Civil War. It was actually one of the first times, probably truly the first time, where I grasped the horror of war. I was able to stand on top of Cemetery Ridge, where Pickett made his famous charge up to. And I read about the number of cannons and men on top of that ridge blasting down on Pickett's brigade, which was over 12,500 men, who advanced over open fields 3/4 of a mile uphill to try to take the ridge. Half of them did not even make it to the top, and many of the rest were wounded severely. There was a point when I was standing there and I was looking over that battlefield and just imagining what it was to have hundreds of thousands of people there fighting in a relatively close area, that I saw what war is. It was transformational. It helped me to understand the horror of war. Positively, you can find other things that you look at that it can transform your life. Totally different thing. This is glorious and wonderful. When I first looked upon my child as I held her in my arms, my life in a moment when I looked at those eyes was transformed. Especially that firstborn. Dozens, if not hundreds of priorities instantly flipped as soon as I saw her and I held her. Looking at something can transform, can change our lives. And I would suggest to you that when you look at the Lord Jesus Christ and his truly awesome forgiveness, it can transform you. You know, when Jesus was hanging on the cross and the soldiers pierced his hands and his feet and hoisted him up in the air in agony, Luke tells us that Jesus uttered these words, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Now, Christians for a long time have questioned whether Jesus was pleading for the Romans who crucified him, or whether it was the Jewish people who did not grasp the full significance of what they were doing. But no matter who it was, the fact is that during the crucifixion, as Jesus was in agony dying, he could articulate the thought of forgiveness that tells us something about the great forgiveness of Jesus. Even the thieves that were on each side of him ridiculed him, yet forgiveness was his cry. I think this gives us a perspective on what the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 12. You might want to jot this reference down for further study. When the writer says this, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking," here's our word, "looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." For, Hebrews 12:3 says this, "Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." Look to Jesus. You want to see great forgiveness? You want to see what it looks like? You look to Jesus. Similarly, here's another reference you might want to jot down. 1 Peter 2, 21-25. "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps." What's the example? "Well, he committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our own sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. For you were once like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." That's great forgiveness. Someone who endured the sins against him and still offered forgiveness, shepherding people like us, the people who put him there. You consider these texts of Scripture, and there are 100 more, and see the great and awesome forgiveness that Jesus Christ offers. Look at Jesus and be transformed. But not only look at Jesus, look at God. Look at God the Father. Here's another passage of Scripture that's parallel to our passage in Colossians, Ephesians 4, 30-32. Just listen to its call for forgiveness. "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Not only did Jesus offer forgiveness, but God does it as well. God in Christ forgave you. Even when Jesus gave those warnings about forgiving others or the Father would not forgive, it implied this idea of God forgiving us. And please hear that our forgiving of others does not earn the Father's forgiveness. My friends, you could never earn the Father's forgiveness, just like that servant could never repay zillions of dollars. But if you've experienced forgiveness, you can and will learn to forgive. One of my favorite passages in the Bible comes from Psalm 103, 8-12, another reference you might want to jot down. Listen to this psalm's teaching on God's forgiveness. "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. That last word picture is so precious. As far as the east is from the west. I've traveled a long distance in my life in various places, but I've never got to the place where east and west met. And God has removed our transgressions, our sins from us, brothers and sisters. He does not hold them against us. He does not hang them over our heads. He does not bring up our failures before him, and he never will. He will never in heaven one day say, you know, David, you should be working a little bit harder up here. Remember that time I forgave you for lying? You would think that you could do a little better for me up here. The Father will never do such things. Our God is not like that. People are like that, but God is not. God does not hold our sins against us. He forgives. He removes them as far as the east is from the west. Look at God and be transformed. And then look at yourself. Then look at yourself. And when I say look at yourself, I mean it in two ways. First, look at yourself and see the volume, the quantity of forgiveness that God in Christ has already given you. Here's a practical exercise. If you are a person right now who feels that they cannot offer forgiveness, that they cannot forgive, go home and make a list of the sins that you have committed over this last month. I mean, literally, make a list. Go home this afternoon. If you are struggling in your soul with forgiveness, go home, pull out a sheet of paper, and start listing every sin. And not just categories. List each one, each time, each place, each person that you have sinned against. And then when you've looked at God, and then when you've looked at Christ, and then you've looked at yourself, see if you can go forgive. Because you will learn to forgive. You will learn to see the sheer volume of sins that you have committed. And by the way, if you can go home and your list is really short, maybe you're more holy than I am, but I'm guessing the real issue is you have not actually understood the debt that you owe. And maybe that's why you're not forgiving people. You need to see Christ and see his great forgiveness. But if you have been forgiven, you'll go through that list and you will see the incredible amount of sin that God endured and he set upon Jesus for you. My friends, you can forgive. If you're thinking of other people and their need their need towards you, you're thinking the wrong way. Think of yourself first. Think of God, and then Christ, and then yourself. Christian forgiveness is not based upon our own willpower. The must to forgive is not rooted in ourselves. It is rooted in the eternal mercy of God. It is based upon the awesome sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so let us forgive, for we must do so if we have known forgiveness. My friends, put on forgiving one another. Even as God in Christ has forgiven you, so also you must do. Father in heaven, use these words to bring glory to your name, to exalt Jesus Christ in our hearts. I do pray as we open our service together that if there is a soul here who has not experienced the rich and pure and good forgiveness that Jesus Christ offers, they have not seen the debt that they've owed, they still believe they can pay it all, Father in heaven, would you do convicting work right now? Teach them that they are a wretched sinner, but that they can have a beautiful Savior. Save them from their sins. May they cry out in repentance towards you and faith in Jesus Christ. But also, dear Father, we do pray for any souls here who do know the saving work of Jesus Christ, who are battling with this matter of forgiveness. It could be against a family member, a husband, a wife, parents, children. It could be someone within their own circle of friends. It could be someone who is even in this church. Dear Father, would you work in their hearts now? Cause them to see the beauty of your forgiveness and the glory of Jesus' forgiveness. May they look to you and to him and then look at themselves and see that they have been forgiven much so that they can go out and now forgive. Give grace and encouragement in this area. And we pray all of these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.